Roman, living in the first century, that's what you thought of this. Let me just say, before we get into this class, part of the reason why I want to teach this class is because I think that we are sometimes tempted to beautify the cross. And we get it in a little, and I'm not speaking pro or con either way. I'm just giving it like what I view from my point of view. Is that we have the sense to want to beautify the cross. We get it in little chains. You get it tattooed. You have it in your house. And I'm not saying like good or bad, any of that. But if you were living in the first century, the cross wasn't anything to be displayed in your house. The cross was, again, I'm not, it was something that was viewed as a horrific event. I mean, the worst of events. Yeah. And so that is what was going on in the first century. And so to start, we started every class reading from an account, one of the Gospels accounts of the crucifixion. Luke is going to read for us here from John chapter 19. And we're going to read John 19 verses 1 through 7, then 16 through 19, 23, 24, and then 28 through 30. It'll be up on the screen there for you.
John 19, 1 through 7. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him blows in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Verse 16 through 19. So he then delivered him to them to be crucified. They took Jesus therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him with two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And Pilate wrote an inscription also, and put it on the cross, and it was written, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." The soldiers therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. They said therefore to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, 'They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
All right, again, so this segment, we're spending some time looking at the cross of Jesus. And we're in lesson number 3 today. And today specifically, we're going to think some about the humiliation of the cross. We just read from John's account, which is where we're going to be for the most part, kind of going in and out of. We'll go into some of the other Gospels as well. But I do want to say on the onset, we're going to probably get into some things. And I said this last week. I said it on Wednesday. I just want to repeat it again today. We're going to probably get into some things that might be a little bit uncomfortable. If it's uncomfortable to you, just please know it's like much more uncomfortable to me. It's been uncomfortable to me all week thinking about these things, prepping these things. But this is what our Lord went through. And this is what he went through. As we think about the third class. To give us life. When we think about class last week, this is what he went through to be that sacrifice for us. And a sacrifice that everybody can share in. As we kind of talked last week from Leviticus 4, and we kind of looked at, and Susan actually made the comment to me after class, we were looking at, you know, how God provides sacrifices. And he gives you the opportunity. If you can't afford this, you can offer this. If you can't afford this, you can offer this. With the blood of Jesus, everybody, like, gets offered the same thing. And everybody can offer the same thing. Because God is the one giving you what's being offered here. But again, the hope of today's lesson is to give us just more of a somberness as we think about the cross. Maybe more seriousness as we think about what Christ did for us. I know that the first two classes, and going forward, I do want to go back to more of like group discussions, and it's going to be probably a little bit less so of that today. I'm just going to be honest. We won't do group work, but hopefully for Wednesday, we'll jump back into that. So before we really start to think about the humiliation of the cross, I want to talk some more as we get later on into the class, looking at just how other people viewed the cross. But I really want us to think about how Christ viewed the cross. And I think Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes about how Jesus would have viewed the cross. And as we get to this point, I want you to realize that Jesus wasn't just humiliated in going to the cross. That Philippians chapter 2 actually gives us this progression of humiliation that Christ went through in our stead. And so Luke's going to read for us from Philippians 2, starting with the end of verse 5, going through verse 8.
Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
All right, so notice, according to Philippians 2, what does Paul say about Jesus? Who was Jesus before we knew him as Jesus the Christ? Who was Jesus? Yeah, he actually starts, Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God. So in other words, he's saying Christ Jesus was God. And just in case you didn't understand what that means, it's not just that he was God, but he was completely equal with God. So Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not require equality with God, a thing to be grasped. And then at the end of verse 8, what does it say that he does? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here's kind of the first big idea I want you to think about. Like, we talk about the cross, and again, in the pre-class assignment, we talked about just how humiliating, how ugly, how shameful, capital punishment. We said about all those things, about that that's what the cross would have been. And we're talking about that's what it would have been to us as humans. I mean, how much more so would it have been to God himself? When you think about the cross wasn't just humiliating, like, just in general. It was a humiliating thing. But Philippians chapter 2 reminds us that Jesus is God and that he existed in the form of God before he came here. So the fact that he died on the cross was so much more humiliating than just any one of us. And again, even any one of us dying on a cross would be humiliating, but how much more so the Son of God? But it's not just that he existed in the form of God and then he came and somehow died on the cross. But notice what Paul says about what Christ did prior to the cross. It says he came, and I think, notice, he emptied himself and he took the form of a bondservant. And then I love this. I think this is a part of the humiliation process. And being made in the likeness of man, which is a reversal. Because remember, Genesis chapter 1, man was made in the likeness of God. And now God is being made in the likeness of man. So there's a humiliation that's happening. And I think we part of our issue is as humans, we think that we are like the top of the food chain. And Philippians chapter 2 would say there's a humiliation that happens for Jesus to have to become like one of us. And so he humbles himself to become a man. And then he doesn't just humble himself to become a man. It's kind of like top notch, you know, like I am the King of Kings on earth. I am the most important person here, though he was. But as he lived here, how did he live his life? Obedient. He lived his life humble and so much so that he ends up dying on a cross. And that, again, far before the cross, Jesus, I believe, takes multiple steps of humiliation. And so when we think about the life that Christ gave, you know, realize that life he'd been given his whole life. I want to just show this to you just for a quick second, the humiliation of God the Son, even before he dies on the cross. I want you to think about this idea. So he emptied himself and became a man. Think about just, again, all the ways in which Jesus would have emptied himself just to become a man. How this would have been humiliating, right? So the fact that he became a man in John chapter 1, it starts with, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then it talks about how he created all things and everything that exists because of him. That he was the light. He was the life. And then in chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh. That's not an upgrade, that's a downgrade. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. That's a downgrade, to dwell with us, compared to being in the heavenly place, is a downgrade for him. And it's not just that he came as a man, kind of like descended from the heavens, but again, that even Genesis 3, Galatians 4, Matthew 1 would have said that he was born of woman. Nothing wrong with women, that's not the point. But the idea is, again, he would have been born. He came as a baby and he would have needed, like he was human. He would have needed all the help that children need. He would have needed all of that. And then it's not like he came and he was born as a Caesar in the most, you know, in the house of the most powerful people on earth. But he was born as a Jew. And we read the Bible, and obviously, like, God's, we read the Bible, and we appreciate the Jews, I guess, because they're God's people. The Jews were nobodies in their time. They were not important in any way. And it's not like Jesus was born into the Jews in the house of Herod. Jesus was born in the Jews in Bethlehem. That if you read Micah chapter 5, it's like whenever they come back, they barely have almost enough people to be a clan. Like, this is where he's born. And then in Isaiah, and there's a prophecy about what he's going to look like. It's not he's born into the Jews and he kind of looks like Saul, you know, King Saul in 1 Samuel, that he was very clearly, like, he looked different. He was taller. He was stronger. But he's born, and it's like there's nothing about him that would catch your attention. So he humbles himself and becomes a man. But then while he's here, what kind of life did he live? Y'all already said it. What kind of life does Jesus live while he's here? One of service. And God, the man, then becomes a servant. And just think about all the ways in which he serves and all the types of people that he serves. And he's going around and he's serving sinners and tax collectors. And he's serving the Gentiles. And think, like, on the night that he is going to be betrayed, the night that he knows he is going to die, his last night here on earth, how does he spend that night? Washing feet and praying for people. That's how he spends his last night here. I mean, a life of complete emptying himself. And so again, like far before the cross, Jesus had taken multiple steps of humiliation. And again, I want to show us again the severity and the humiliation of the cross. But I want us to understand just how humiliating Jesus's life was for him. For us, like maybe you think, if really for us, we would view a life like this where you're constantly emptying yourself. You're kind of a nobody. This is God the Son who's doing all of this for us. How much more so him? And then he dies. And I want us to just really quickly notice how all four Gospels, as they mention the cross, notice, by the way, you can just glance up there. Notice, like, what do they say about the crucifixion itself whenever Jesus is crucified? Nothing. Yeah, they don't say anything. And when they had crucified him, and then they give the other details, they give up what's coming up next. In Mark's account, they crucified him, and then they give what's coming up next. Luke 23, when they came to the place of the skull, there they crucified him. John's account, there they crucified him. Do you notice that the scriptures don't actually go into very much detail about what's happening there? Why do you think they don't go into very much detail? Because they knew exactly what it was. They didn't have to tell you what a crucifixion was. They knew it. Like, they didn't have to go into detail about what we're going to talk about today, because again, they knew what this was. They would have, especially again, if you were a Jew, Jews got crucified. Like, they knew exactly what it was to die this sort of death. There was no having to convince somebody about how ugly this was. There was no having to convince somebody about how terrible this was. But again, like, we're living a little bit after the fact. And so sometimes I think we might be more prone to forget, like, what happened there. And to forget exactly kind of what's going on there. But let me just say that to the Romans, it was absolutely nothing to crucify someone. In fact, if you just kind of read, and I didn't do too much, but if you read just even like some like Roman philosophers, or if you even read kind of like first century Jewish histories, like the Romans killed a lot of people via crucifixion. And you understand that Jesus was not like it wasn't like a special death that was reserved for Jesus. It was something that the Romans did pretty casually. Again, for like really bad offenses and for slaves and for people they considered as nobodies. But this is just something that happened all the time. So let me ask you a question. Like, why is it that the death of Jesus is so different? Because he was a homeless preacher. Like, in the eyes of Rome, he's a nobody who essentially has a really small following. Like, it's not like he's really leading people away. And he comes from this group of people that you already don't even like very much, the Jews. Like, why are we still talking about the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth, the homeless preacher? You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that kind of tongue-in-cheek. But, like, why are we still talking about that 2,000 years later? Okay, because he was... But he's not the first person to get innocently tried and die. He's not the first person. I mean, let's be honest. We don't live in a, not even just in this country. And think about all the societies of all time. There have been other people who have been innocently tried or who have been tried and they were innocent and they died. It's not the first time something like that's happened. Why are we still talking about him? Because he was different. Because he was the Son of God. Again, to the Romans, crucifying somebody was not a big thing. It was something that they did with much frequency. And again, I just want us to think about this from Rome's point of view, what the crucifixion was. In fact, it was something that as they talked amongst each other, like it was like an offensive word to each other. Like you wouldn't tell somebody, you know, you think about it today, like if you're going to insult someone, and I'm not going to say the insults, but you tell people to go certain places. Like for the Romans, they'd say, go to the cross. Like that was slang for like, that's just in a way to be offensive to someone. We talked about this earlier, that the cross was only reserved for slaves and like people's enemies. They seldom, I mean, in the rarest of occasions, were the Romans crucifying another Roman. Almost always, it was either criminals or the enemies or people who tried to lead a revolt. And there's a reason why, and we'll talk about this. But Cicero, who was a Roman historian, he calls the crucifixion just the extreme and final punishment of slaves. That is the cruelest and most disgusting punishment. So again, as you think about the death that Jesus dies, this is the sort of death that he dies. And so again, why is his death so notable? It's one of two reasons. Either it's just the most incredible happenstance in human history. You know what I mean? Like either for some reason, we're talking about the death of some guy and you've changed your life because of the death of some guy who is just like, so either it's just the most incredible happenstance ever. I mean, ever. And I preached on this last week, so I won't get into all of this. I got you, Florine. Or it's because Jesus existed and he was far more than just a man. So I would actually challenge you just a little bit on that. I think multiple people actually came up. There were plenty of people who came up claiming to be somebody, claiming to be the Messiah, other people came up like that. But to your point, he's the first person to come up saying, I'm the Son of God. And he's doing these signs and he's doing these wonders and his life is different. And then even after his death, I mean, like things aren't going away. Again, you can read like what Tacitus writes. You can read what Josephus writes about. Like what happens after Jesus dies and just how the following doesn't shrink, the following grows. But again, like the reason why we're talking about this is because he was not just some person. All right, questions or comments up to this point? And that's exactly the difference. Is he was more than just a man and he proved so. Yvonne? Yeah, you think I actually don't know the answer to that. I would guess no, because the Jews didn't like. So Yvonne's question is, was it often that the Jews asked the Romans to crucify one of their own? My guess is that the Jews did not like the Romans. My guess, the Jews didn't like the Romans very much. And so I'm guessing they probably weren't going to them very often for this sort of thing. But the Jews did not have the jurisdiction to just kill people on a whim like they wanted to. So Rome was in charge. And so for them to put Jesus to death, they had to go to the Romans for that. So again, like this is the death that Jesus dies. And Jesus knows that the cross is going to be absolutely brutal. Like think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke is going to read these verses for us here very quickly. But from Mark 14 and Luke 22, like Jesus knows before he dies how awful this is going to be. Notice what he says about notice how he feels about the upcoming death he's going to die.
And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground.
Oh, thank you. Sorry. How does Jesus feel about what's going to happen? Because again, this is the night he's going to be betrayed. In fact, while he's praying, Judas is on his way to go betray him. The next morning, he is going to be, like, he's going to be hung on a cross. This is his last night. How's he feeling about what's going to happen? He's in agony. He's distressed. Yeah. He knew the outcome. Exactly. Multiple times. In fact, three times he prays, let this cup pass over me. And God, essentially the answer is no. And he'll go and he'll die. But he's not wanting to die. We talked about this last week. And I think partly because he knows what's going to happen this night. He's not like, again, and I like Mike's point. It's not like Jesus is just up there. It's like, you know what? I know that God is going to raise me up. God's faithful. God's true. I'm God. You know, I know that God's going to make good. So it's not that big a deal. Like, that is not how he feels. If you think about Jesus' agony before the cross. Let me just say, and I think part of this is because, I think with a brief exception of what you see in the Garden of Gethsemane, there is no divine intervention. You know, it's not like Jesus, because he's God, he was like up on the cross kind of healing himself. You know, he healed others. He saved others. No, there's none of that is happening. Like, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the angels come and they minister to him, according to Luke's account. And then after that, Jesus is experiencing all the pain and suffering here. There is no indication that we have in the scriptures that Jesus somehow, because he was God, or Jesus, because he was doing this for humanity, like the cross didn't hurt as bad for him. There's none of that. The scriptures don't indicate any of that. And I think that as you, if the scriptures don't indicate that for us, that the most logical explanation is he experienced the actual sufferings. He experienced the death that anybody else who would have died on a cross would have experienced. And I would actually venture to say his was worse. And I'll show you why I believe in just a second. But there was no sparing Jesus from what happens this night. He will experience the complete justice that's reserved for sin on your behalf, on my behalf. And so again, like, think about this. Before the cross, he knows he's going to die. And there is this mental agony in knowing that you are going to die, knowing that you're innocent, and not that you're going to die peacefully, not that you're going to die in your sleep, not that it's something that you can avoid. I mean, again, he's a healthy man up to this point. And he is going to die. Think about just what that does to your mind. And then you think about in that night, just emotionally, the pain. Not just of I'm going to die, but I'm going to die at the hands of someone who's been with me for 3 years. At the hands of someone who's heard me teach. At someone who's heard me talk about compassion, heard me talk about the kingdom of God, that he's going to abandon me. And not just that he's going to betray me, but that those who are with me, those who claim that they would die for me, are also going to scatter. And they're also going to leave me. You know that pain isn't just physical pain that you experience. Sometimes there's mental anguish that you go through. Sometimes there's the emotional pains that you go through. Like, Jesus' pain wasn't just physical pain and then he dies and it's over and you just have to bear the pain. He goes through various different types of pain. And again, this is just before the cross. He hasn't even been crucified yet. I'm just trying to build up to what happens. So they abandon him. He's at the garden. You know the story. He gets arrested. They abandon him. So it's the mental anguish. I know I'm going to die. The people that I love have left me. And then he gets tried by the Jews. And Luke's going to read for us here from John chapter 18, verse 22, and then Luke 22, verse 63.
When he said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. And they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming.
All right. So again, remember, like, there's the mental agony of he knows that he's going to die. He's distressed. In fact, it even says he falls on the ground. And apparently that was not like a very common thing for Jews to do, to just fall on the ground praying. That's why I think about and Jesus, whenever he gives the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee, he's praying. And he's just like, he's looking up to the heavens. And the other guy's like, he's beating his chest. And there's like this unwillingness to look up. The fact that a Jew won't even like look up, that he's down on the ground praying, just shows, again, he knows what's going to happen. He knows the anguish that he's going to go through. There's the emotional pains, again, of being abandoned by people. And then, and Luke says that he had sweat dropping, blood like sweat dropping. By the way, Luke's a doctor. And I don't see why he would exaggerate about this. Apparently there is a medical condition where if you are stressed enough, you can sweat blood. And like, so this is a thing that could have happened. So this is like just the anguish he's experiencing this night. Then he's in these like sham trials. And in this first trial, so again, before the cross, one of these officers, what do they do to him? So even before the mocking, he gets smacked in the face. I mean, like, just imagine some officer that you created, because you're God, asking you, is that the way that you answer the high priest? Then in Luke 22, the men who were holding him in custody, this is before he's with Pilate, they're mocking him and they're beating him. And they've got him blindfolded. And they're asking him, who hit you? Aren't you God? Aren't you somebody? Which, by the way, I just think is a precursor for what's going to happen that night. But could you think of them like making a game out of Jesus, blindfolding them, and different soldiers taking turns hitting him and asking him, all right, who hit you now? Who hit you now? Again, this is before the crucifixion. After this, chapter 19 and in verse 1, it says, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. Again, how much information is given in that one verse of Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him? Very little. This is all it says is Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And we think about scourging, like there's different types of lashes, right? So the Jews typically had a custom, like Paul got he received lashes multiple times. And whenever Paul received lashes multiple times, the Jews had a law. They had the law, and in the law, they couldn't beat someone, or they couldn't hit someone with a whip over a certain number of times. So they had kind of the 40 minus 1, so 39 times they would beat somebody. Remember, who is Jesus going to get crucified by? It's not the Jews, it's the Romans. The Romans had no sort of law like that. The Jews, when they would beat you with a leather whip. And so a leather whip hurts. And if you ever got beat with a belt growing up, leather belts, like that would hurt some. That's not what's happening here. Like the Romans had this like a flagrum, which they whenever they would beat people with. And what this was supposed to be is you kind of have like it has some leather on it, but it also has some metal. And if you can kind of see in the picture here, they have these like so it's like these little hooks on them. So could you imagine, by the way? And I'm not putting up a picture on purpose. But in theory, what would happen is that they would kind of shackle you up or tie you up to a column. They take your shirt off. They take your clothes off. And then they just kind of go at your back. By the way, if there's metal hooks, what do you think is happening to you? And by the way, what do you think is happening to your skin? Huh? I mean, it's getting ripped apart. Like this, he hasn't died yet. We're just talking about the pain before the cross. So they've got him shackled up. They've got this flagrant, and they're just whipping him. My guess is these Roman soldiers, they know what they're doing here. This is not the first person that they've scourged. And so they're just whipping him. And again, you just think about the flesh just being ripped out the body. You think about just the blood being poured out. And so they'd whip him in the back. And after doing that enough, sometimes, depending on the criminal, they'd then turn him around and they start to do the chest in the front as well. Now, remember, you have to keep this in mind. The scourging, I believe, for Jesus is worse. And the reason why is because Pilate did not want to crucify Jesus. Remember, he's trying to make a spectacle of him. And so what he says, look, behold the man. And I think the idea is like, let's just beat him as badly as possible. So then you would just let him go. And so I actually think that the scourging that Jesus receives is actually worse than a typical scourging that they would have had before a crucifixion. Because Pilate is intending to release Jesus, but is still doing this. You didn't have to be facing capital punishment, by the way, to be scourged by the Romans. This was typically like a deterrent. This is before the cross. This is one of their deterrents. And so in theory, if you see someone getting beaten like this, you're telling yourself, I'm not going to do whatever that person did, so I don't go through whatever it is that that person went through. This is what Jesus went through. Again, like, think about like just getting your skin, your blood, the muscles, just all showing, bleeding. He didn't get hit one time. He was scourged. Think about him being covered in blood and his skin just tearing apart. Like, think about the pain. He hasn't even been crucified. Like, this is before he dies. This is before the cross, what he's going through. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. Then in verse 2, it says, the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, put a purple robe on him. So they're not done. It's not like, all right, scourge, he's bleeding. Just think about how hard it would have been to breathe just after the scourging. If they would have gotten his back. Some of you are actual physicians here. You would know this much better than me. Rich? I actually have that in my mind. I think that's exactly why he dies quickly. I think, like, when he goes through that night, there's no way he's going to last very long on the cross. I mean, the scourging, his body having to then carry the cross, we're going to see this in a second, for half a mile. Like, all of this will contribute to, I think, his why he dies as fast as he dies. Because this was not normal. Not to be scourged like this. Typical. It wasn't typical. Because, again, remember, Pilate thinks he's dealing with an innocent man. He's wanting to release him. Which, by the way, I think is part of the reason why whenever Jesus gets back to Pilate, Jesus doesn't say anything. Could you imagine being scourged and then, all right, time for an interview. Let's have a little conversation now. You know how hard that would be? And so they put then this crown of thorns on him. And again, if you ever, like, had a thorn, if you ever pricked yourself on a thorn, like, it hurts. Think about, like, this crown of thorns on your head and then getting put down. What would happen to your forehead? You would bleed. And then they put this purple robe on him. And the mockery continues. It's not like they're done. And so here you are dying. And you know, as you're being scourged, you know that you are dying. And your body's in absolute pain. And then they put a crown of thorns on you and a little purple robe. And now they're just mocking you as you're dying. Because again, the scourging definitely would have been in the back, maybe your sides, maybe a little bit up front. And now, like, here's a place you haven't experienced this sort of pain yet. Let's get to the head now. Again, I'm no doctor, but I just imagine the lungs and the ribs and how hard it would have been to breathe. And the soldiers just humiliating him. And then Pilate says, "Behold your king." Then Pilate tries to wash his hands from this. Because he's done what he can. And you still want to kill him. And so what he does is he hands them over. It says the soldiers then, actually Luke, go ahead and read these verses for us here. Mark 15, where we read 16 through 20 and then 19, 16.
The soldiers took him away into the palace and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him and they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. So he then handed him over to them to be crucified.
All right, by the way, notice, whenever the soldiers come, it's not like it's one soldier just beating him. Like, they call together the whole Roman cohort, and then they dressed him in purple, twist a crown of thorns, and they began to acclaim, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they kept beating him on the head. You ever been hit in the head? You ever been hit in the face one time? What about multiple, like, being hit multiple times? And then you're continuing to be mocked. Like, you're the king of the universe. You created all things. And here's how your creation is treating you. Then they lead him away. We're actually short on time, so I'm actually not going to take any comments here. Then they lead him away to be crucified. By the way, this is before the cross. And so now he's going to go to the cross. Like, now he's on the way to go suffer the inevitable death that he knows he has to suffer for you and for me. And so it says that they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place of a skull, which is in Hebrew is called Golgotha. Have you ever wondered why they had to make Simon of Cyrene help him carry the cross? Think about everything he just suffered. He can barely walk. How is he supposed to carry the cross? Let me just say, like, so typically, apparently, it was about a half a mile walk, so about 10 blocks. And this group of five, they're trying to maintain order. What you don't want, if you're a Roman soldier, is you don't want him to die on the way. He needs to die on the cross because you want people to see what's going to happen. You want people to see the spectacle of a man that's dying on the cross. But I think it's also unlikely that he's carrying the full weight of the cross. He was probably just carrying the horizontal beam, which would have weighed about 60 pounds, typically, to kind of speed up the process. You'd have the vertical beam already in the ground. The whole cross would have been about 200 pounds. And so for some, again, remember, I don't think there's any divine intervention here. And so after everything he's experienced that night and into the morning, it's very unlikely that he's carrying 200 pounds. It seems likely that he would have had to carry the vertical beam, and even that would have been too much, even those 60 pounds would have been too much. And so Simon of Cyrene would have been compelled to help him then go and carry this cross. And he hasn't been crucified yet. And now he will be. We already read these verses. But then, when they crucified him, each gospel account lets us know he was crucified. And here's kind of what would have happened. You get there. So you get to the place of the skull. And now the Romans are really going to start to work. Because what they're going to have to do, again, is they have to kill you. So they're going to, he gets there, and I think sometimes we think like, we view the cross and we kind of think like, that you know, so Jesus, we know he died in the middle, but like his cross was like way up here. And then you had like the little crosses next to him. Like the high crosses were reserved for special classes of criminals. So the Romans, again, they were just killing a guy who was claiming himself to be a king. But he's a nobody. Like this all kind of came in spur of the moment for them. They thought they were going to be killing Barabbas that day. So like this, it's not like they have some special cross reserved for Jesus. It's just, they're just going to crucify him. And so he gets there. The cross was probably between 7 and 8 feet high, easy enough for the soldier to kind of lift them up together on the cross beam. It would have been visible, not because of how high the cross was, but because they probably were up on a hill. And so it would have been easy for people to go and to see what was going to be happening to him. And now he's going to die. So they strip him of his clothes. And they presumably would have had the criminals. I'm going to say, we're talking about Jesus, but Jesus was not a criminal. But they would typically have the criminal lay on the floor. And then you'd have two soldiers get on top of him. Now, think about why you would need two soldiers get on top of him. You're trying to nail his hands. Now, you can't probably nail the palms, because if you nail the palms and you have him hanging up on a cross, your body weight's not going to hold you up. You're going to fall through. So they'd probably try to nail at the wrist. There's two possible ways in which this possibly was done. Like, now they're going to nail him, these 5 to 7 inch beams in the wrists. And, like, if you've ever, well, it's a facetious illustration that I don't want to use, because I don't want to lessen the impact of what's happening here. But you'd have to have two guys on him, I'm assuming, because your body, your natural reaction as you're going through that sort of pain, you're not just going to lay there and take these. I mean, typically you'd have people on you so that they can then put the nails in your wrist. You think about, again, all the pain you've gone through that night, and now this is what's happening to you. They'd stretch his arms out and nail him to a crossbeam. And on top of that, again, they'd get on him, one on his chest, one on his legs. By the way, think about if you have somebody laying on your chest after the scourging, how much, like, just how much that would have hurt. So one on his chest, one on his legs to probably keep him from moving. And then, again, this 5 to 7 inch nail was probably driven through the hand, typically at the wrist. Again, we already said this, because the body wouldn't have been able to hold it. And so, again, there's two possible options. So it was either driven at an angle and forced to come out of the wrist. So you would kind of come in and forced to come out of the wrist. Or it was just through the wrist itself. But that was kind of the two ideas of how this would have possibly happened. So he gets crucified. Then they would lift him up, because they're not done. Now he's just on the beam and he's on the ground. But they're going to lift him up. But again, the reason why they're nailing him to the cross is because what you want is, if your wrists are nailed, you can't use your arms to lift yourself up. You have to use your back, which will, again, accelerate the process that they want, asphyxiation, like you're suffocating to death. So because you can't lift yourself up with your arms, you have to use your back will give out eventually. They nail your feet, nail your hands, you have to use your back to lift yourself up. That was their thought process. So then they'd lift him up on the vertical beam. Which, by the way, like, they're lifting him up on the vertical beam, and they would presumably put the horizontal beam into the vertical beam. And then you know what they would do? They'd let go. What happens when they let go? You feel all that pain, all the weight, like the full weight, your full weight. But for Jesus, it's not just his full weight. It's the weight of all of our sins. Just imagine him feeling that as he's dying. And then lastly, they'd put a nail in the feet, probably in the middle of the foot to not break the bones. Like, this is the death that Jesus dies for you and for me. And so he's on this cross, and you think about the body just going through excruciating pain. If you're ever going through any sort of pain, what do? You try to find some relief. What relief is there here? What way are you going to move that's going to make it feel a little bit better? You think about the pain on the back, the pain on his head, the pain on his hand, the pain on his feet. The emotional pain, the mental agony of everything that's going on. What are you going to go through that's going to lessen this? There wasn't any. He experienced the ultimate kind of death. You think about loss of blood and shock. Some people died of heart attack. Suffocation was typically the way that people died. Like, this is it. And while he's dying, people are just making a spectacle of his death. He saved others. Let him save himself if he really is the Son of God. Come down that we might believe in you. Like, that's what you're hearing as you're dying. You're not just dying alone in some hospital room, in a nice air-conditioned room with your loved ones. You're dying the most painful, the most embarrassing, the most humiliating kind of death. The cross was completely humiliating. And at last, you think about just what it would have required to cry out in a loud voice. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. You think about the cross of Jesus. A few things I want to say, and then we're going to go a little bit long because I want us to sing a song. But in human history, there is no moment that did more to change and shape the world, that did more to change the direction of time than the crucifixion of Jesus ever did. It is universal and uniquely personal. That his death was for everyone. But what you read, what we talked about today was for you. Personally, it was for Bill. It was because of Bill, and it was for Bill. And it was for each and every one of you as well. It's uniquely personal. That in its moment, it is seemingly insignificant. And it has changed the lives of everyone. Afterwards, it's the moment that all of history leads to, and it's the time that all times are measured against. And why? Because he rose on the third day. It's because he conquered sin and death. It's because whenever you think about the cross, and this helps you think about the severity of your sin, because as ugly as that cross was, your sin was uglier. My sin was worse. And the cross gives us a glimpse of the severity of how just disgusting our sin was, our sin is. You see God's justice, and hopefully you get a glimpse of God's love. You get a glimpse of his love for you. And as the God of life is losing his breath, he's doing it so that you might live again. So that spiritually, kind of like in Genesis chapter 2, he breathed life into man, that might happen all over again. We're going to sing just a second. Mason is going to lead us in "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." It's a song we sing a lot. And the first few lines every time is about, "When I Survey the Cross on which the Prince of Glory died." And the first two lines is something about the cross of Jesus. And usually the second two lines is like what that means for us. I hope that you would say things like, "My riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." And you're not just singing that, but I hope this is real in your life. That all the vain things that charm you most, you sacrifice them through his blood. And then in the last one, that you are dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to you. That the world means nothing when you think about what Jesus did, how he died, so that you would have life. Let's go ahead and sing this song.